Welcome to the Hallelujah House Podcast, an extension ministry of the Hallelujah House blog, where we encourage women to glorify God in heart, heritage, and home. This is Tammy Carter Adams.
And I'm Liz Hammond. We invite you to join our conversation today. Come on, sit around our table.
Welcome home. Welcome to the Hallelujah House Podcast. We're so glad to have you here today. And today I'm sitting with my friend,
Liz Hammond.
Liz Hammond and I will be co-hosting together these podcasts for the future. So we're looking forward to bringing some really good messages. We've planned some out for you, and I hope you enjoy them. And we're so happy to have you here. So today we're going to be talking about when Jesus calms the storm. And the passage of scripture we'll be covering is Mark. You can find it in Mark 4, starting in verse 35. So I'm just going to go ahead and start reading that, and then she and I will discuss this. So in Mark 4, verse 35 through 41, Jesus calms the storm. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking onto the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said one to another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This passage, Liz, I will tell you, this passage God has put in my face this past week. I know at least four times. I read it in my devotionals. We had headed up to do a new student
Orientation
yeah. at Palm Beach Atlantic. And in the chapel there, they started off with this message, and the pastor there spoke on this scripture for the students. And then Bonnie recently wrote an article, and she sends it to me for editing. And I read her article, and it had a mention of the boat in the storm. And so it's just been something, and I just felt when we were preparing to do our podcast that I would have to add this to the list, because God kept putting it in my face. And when that happens, you know he's trying to give you a message. Mm-hmm. So,
who doesn't go through storms today? I mean,
exactly. It's so relevant today, yeah. This passage of scripture. Mm-hmm. So with this passage, what it does is it shows God. I love this passage because it shows Christ's humanity as well as his divinity. Mm-hmm. So we see his clear divine identity when he could calm the seas. Mm-hmm. And you had stated something earlier. Yeah. We were talking about.
I heard a message preached about this, and they said, you know, the disciples knew the Old Testament. They had studied Psalms and other portions of the Old Testament, like Jonah and Job, all kinds of books of the Old Testament. They knew it. And like in Psalms, there's a passage that's written about God calming the waves and the sea. I want to read that to you. Psalms 89, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." So when Jesus stood up and did this in front of his disciples, they were astonished because they knew he was Messiah. They knew he had driven out demons in his ministry already. They knew he had healed the sick, but they could not fathom that now this man is literally speaking to the wind and the waves, and it ceases immediately. They're like, "Who is this man?" Because only God could do something like that.
Exactly. His authority is witnessed over the creation, but also you see his humanity and his exhaustion. So he's asleep in the boat, And I love that he can relate. So now you see God can relate to us. We know Christ is God in this passage, and also that he can relate to our needs and our physical exhaustion, because here he's feeling it in this boat.
Yeah, he had just been teaching from the boat to the crowd sitting there on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, and he had been ministering before that, and he truly needed rest, just like we do. We get busy about our life as moms, as ministry leaders, as just housewives, as people that work in the corporate field. We are busy about our work, and we can't keep going. We're going to hit fatigue, exhaustion, and eventually burnout. So if Jesus models rest for us, then we need to know that we have to get away to rest as well.
Exactly. And in here, you see that Christ is basically telling them, you're fearing the wrong thing. The disciples were fearing the storm. So you see in the passage where he says, let me read that Christ reaction again. He says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? So you see, first of all, you see Christ's divinity in the way he controls the weather, but also in his response to the storm. He's asleep. He knew he had authority over that. And he wondered why the disciples did not understand he had authority over it. So that he was saying, you're fearing the wrong thing. And when the disciples saw that Christ calmed the seas instantly with his voice, then they were suddenly, wait, why were we fearing the storm? We should be fearing this man. Who is this man? Mm-hmm. And all of us, it's a different kind of fear, because it's a fear of awe and his power and who he is.
And when they woke him up and said, you know, don't you care, God, that we're about to go down? They had faith in him. Don't you care, Jesus? They had faith in him, but their faith was so small that they thought he didn't care. Like, having faith in God means he is good. I have faith in his character, that if he's good, he loves me. No matter what's happening in my life, he cares. He's very involved in my life. So we might fear the circumstances that surround us and our environment, but in that fear, we need to trust that God's very aware of it. He's got us. He's good. He does care. So I think he questioned their faith because they didn't trust his character yet.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And God and Jesus need to show them who he was. Mm-hmm. We had gone to Israel, and I have written in my Bible, when we had taken a boat trip across the sea, I marveled at how fast the waters change. We went out and it was like glass, and I was so thankful. I was like, oh great, you know, we're going out on this boat. It's all glass, it's beautiful. Mm-hmm. The sun was shining. And soon this wind picked up. I mean, it just happened so fast. Mm-hmm. That I was, and it was choppy. By that point we were coming in, and this, I felt sorry for the poor people standing in line to get on the boat to go back out. I said, no, they're going to have to go out during the choppy seas. Mm-hmm. And I could see, and it's because the west mountainous wind, it blows and he makes these white caps on the Sea of Galilee, and it can become dangerous very quickly. So, yeah. There are mountains like off in the distance all around the Sea of Galilee, and it's really beautiful. If you get a chance to go, I hope you will.
That is a neat excursion, because Rob and I got to go to Israel it's been about maybe 10, 11 years ago. And, you know, just getting to get out in the boat along Sea of Galilee and going across. And when you're in the boat and you're just looking at the water, you're thinking, Jesus literally walked on this very water. Yeah. This is where those raging storms took place. Mm-hmm. This is where the disciples got scared and he was in the stern of the boat sleeping. Mm-hmm. You know, right where Jesus was.
Yeah.
Because I don't know if Jesus ever came to America.
No, I don't think so.
But he was over there.
Yeah. We like to think of him as our the American God.
Yeah. But American Jesus.
Yeah, but he is not. He is definitely not. And it really makes you, when you go to Israel, it really brings the Bible alive. And you really stop seeing Jesus as a white Baptist preacher.
That's right.
You know, you start seeing him and his culture and through the people that are there and how they behave and how they use their hands when they're speaking and they're passionate. And I just see now I see Jesus as the brown God more, you know, after being there. Mm. But also my pastor, Chuck, pointed out that, you know, the country, he said it's like lasagna, like, you know, whereas the land is built up from, you know, destruction and things that have happened after Jesus walked that earth. So, you know, you really have to get under the ground to see where the ground was that Jesus walked on. Yeah. But on the Sea of Galilee, it's different.
Right. It's the lowest, I heard this, it's the lowest point of sea level in the whole world.
Yeah,
Sea of Galilee.
It's the Dead Sea. Though.
Well, the Dead Sea is a salt sea.
Okay,
and this one's fresh water. Yeah.
So you're definitely, when you're on that sea, you are on the sea that Jesus was there. You know. So you were telling me that you felt like that today's culture, that this, why is this story relevant for today, and then we wanted to discuss that.
Mark gives us the identity of Jesus and the works of Jesus. When you go through the whole book of Mark, that's really what it's pointing to. Who is this man, Jesus? It gives his identity as not only the Son of Man, which is the Son of God, but also that he is God. And his identity is part of his deity. His deity explains his identity. So today it's relevant because we live in a time where our churches have gone from evangelical truth, which is based on the Word of God, turning it into what we call progressive Christianity, where we have watered down Jesus. We have given a weak version of Jesus, so much so that progressive Christianity even says, you know, Jesus was a good man. He was a great man. He did a lot of good things. He was even probably one of the best prophets that ever walked the face of the earth. But, you know, he was Jesus. He was just a man here on earth. So what they're saying is that he really wasn't God, fully man, which is the way we believe the Bible tells us he was. Mm-hmm. And today, our culture doesn't have an appreciation and a reverence for the identity and the deity of Jesus. But this passage right here, it spells it out in black and white. He calmed what only God could have calmed, the waves and the sea. He was God, and he still is. And I think it's important today that we do not water down the truth. We need to call out Jesus for who he was. He was God in the flesh.
Mm-hmm. And I think, too, that question should be presented to these churches, these progressive churches that Jesus asked in the boat, you know, where is your faith?
Yeah.
Because what it is, it actually stems from a lack of faith in who Christ was and who he can be in our life. But also, this story speaks relevantly. It speaks into your personal life because we're going to face a lot of storms and we've already faced a lot of storms. And Christ wants you to know that he is with you in the storm and he's controlling it. And we often ask, why me? You know, there was a time during breast cancer. I'll be honest, and I've written an article that's going to be coming out soon about when I got my diagnosis. I kind of started to feel, after taking care of two girls through cancer, my sister and my friend, that, you know, that I didn't deserve cancer after I got my diagnosis. I thought, this is not right, God. You know, look at all I've done for you.
Right.
And why me? And God had to bring me to a point where I had to say, why not me?
Yeah.
Why not me? You're not special. And when we start to think, you know, that we're deserving of better, you know, when God really wants us to show us, he's allowing these things to happen in our life to show us who he is.
That's right.
you know, and that he is the God that can calm the seas.
That's right.
And calm the storms. And sometimes he chooses not to, but he's with us in the boat as we're going through that.
Yeah.
We could list a couple hundred storms we've probably gone through. I remember the time I'd already had a miscarriage in 2005, and that was really difficult. But I felt God's presence so strongly through that. He gave me a peace in a very unusual way. I won't go into that, but I then had another miscarriage 3 years later in 2008, and it was this storm. See, because I believe that God is the giver of life. He is creator God. I can't make myself get pregnant. There's nothing I can do to create life. God created life within me. So if he led me to that storm, which was a miscarriage, I was wondering where he was then when he allowed my little baby at 5 months to die in my womb. Where are you, God? You don't care about me? I mean, you're the one that gave me this life, okay? And I did question the Lord, and I found myself staying stuck in that doubt that he wasn't good and that he did not care, or else he would not let me go through that. And he had to work that out. He had to flesh that out in me. But I eventually came to realize the nature of God was that he did love me. He was there with me. And this time he was going to show up through people. He was going to show me that he loved me through all the cards I received, all these people that I had no idea they knew how deeply it impacted me, through people coming to my house and just putting their arms around me and crying with me. That's where I felt God's presence so strongly. He revealed that he is a loving God. He has compassion. He grieves when we grieve. And he just showed up in such a different way than he had before. So when we face storms, we're not alone. He knows exactly what's happening. He knows how he's going to get us to the other side. Because one way we're going to get to the other side, we're going to get there. It doesn't matter if it's eternity in heaven with him or on this earth. He'll get us through what we're going through. Mm-hmm. He's faithful, and he wants us to rest in his presence.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Also, we were talking earlier about how it just seamlessly ties the Old Testament with the New Testament. And we look back to the story of Jonah and how Jonah was in this boat asleep and because he was running from God. And God had called him to go to Nineveh. And he was fearful of the people there. So he decides to get in a boat and go in the total opposite direction. Well, God brought about a storm. And the people on the boat, Jonah's asleep because he knows God, mm-hmm. you know. And the people aboard got fearful of their lives, just like the disciples did. And then Jonah said, it's because of me. If you throw me into the sea, sacrifice me, then the storm will calm. And that's what they did. And of course, we know the story and how a big fish came and swallowed him whole. And he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. And what that did was it was like a foreshadowing of Jesus, who's going to be sacrificed for us on the cross. And he's going to be in the tomb, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. Mm-hmm. So, and then the fish spits Jonah out right on the shores mm-hmm. of where he was supposed to be, you know, all smelly and stinky, wrapped in, you know, stomach juices. He goes in. And they didn't doubt his story because he stunk like a fish.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And he went in, and I think that actually made the Ninevites obey because of the fact that what Jonah probably looked like, mm-hmm. what he had been through.
It definitely played a factor there.
Yeah. So then they changed their hearts and their minds and stopped doing the things that they were doing. My kids watch the VeggieTale version of that when they were little boys over and over and over again. I thought they'd never stop watching that. So,
but it does tie the Old Testament and the New Testament are congruent. They are compatible. They are a continuation of the theme of God's love, his mercy, and his story of redemption through the whole thing. It is one entire collection of 66 books, and they are not to be separated and just studied one or the other. It's meant to be woven together. God is the master weaver. He weaves his story of redemption through every Old Testament book, all the way through into the New Testament when Jesus comes, and the gospel is clearly presented then. Mm-hmm. So it's all connected.
Oh, yeah. Yes, I agree with that.
And many in today's world believes that you should only study the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Even in some churches, mm-hmm. that's being taught that we can just set aside the Old Testament and pick up our New Testament.
Our red letter edition. Just read the red letter words of Jesus and you'll be fine.
And you'll be good.
Yeah.
But, you know, we firmly believe that the whole Bible is still relevant mm-hmm. and still speaks into your life. And in the abiding, we saw that because we went into the Old Testament and we started our abiding practice in that study that we did. If you do want to see that, that's going to be linked in the comments. But we started in Ezekiel. Mm-hmm. And that's where we started bouncing off the Word of God and getting in there. And he took us on this rabbit trail and spoke into our lives. So he can use the Old Testament and the New Testament to speak to you. And how we want to bring about this this podcast, we want to end with leaving you with something as the listener. We want to ask, what struggles, what storms are you facing today? Are you facing, you know, poverty? Are you facing job loss, illness, a divorce, a prodigal child? Mm. There's so many things that you could be facing today, and that is your storm. And we want you to remember that Christ is with you. He is with you in the boat. And he doesn't waste anything in a believer's life. I honestly believe that, mm-hmm. that every trial, I can point back to every trial, tribulation, or illness I've had, and I can point to what God taught me mm-hmm. about who he is in it. And that's because he was with me, and he is with you. And we want you to remember that. Was there anything you wanted to add, Liz?
I think it's amazing testimony that when others watch you face the storm that you're going through, that you keep pointing them to Jesus and you put your trust and your faith in him and you say, you know what, I don't know how this is going to end, but I'll tell you this. I know God is good. I know he has me, and I am safe and secure in his hands. And his will is that I glorify him through this.
Oh, yeah.
That's amazing to watch.
Mm-hmm. I mean, there's no other greater testimony,
you
know, mm-hmm. than seeing someone who's going through a struggle and they're pointing people to Jesus because of the light that they're putting out there in their darkness.
Mm-hmm.
So we're just going to close today and ask the same question that Christ asked the disciples when he was in the boat. Where is your faith? And that's why we're going to close today, and we'll see you next week.
Bye-bye.
Bye.